Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you guys this morning. Brian's such a phenomenal worship leader. Number one, I have total beard envy of Brian. And then suddenly, a harmonica appeared out of nowhere, and I'm assuming he was hiding it in that beard. I don't know what else is under there. Wow, I'm very, very grateful for our whole team and the way they lead us. Well, we are... week by week, we are looking at the Ten Commandments. And today, we're going to come to a commandment that's very, very famous, but I would say is extremely superficially understood, and it's the third commandment. The third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so, to sort of help us understand this commandment, the width, the breadth, the depth, and the height of it, we're going to be reading not only from Exodus chapter 20, where we find the Ten Commandments, but we're also going to be reading from Isaiah that echoes the sentiment in the commandment, and then from Matthew 7, where Jesus explains in real time what it looks like to violate the third commandment. So with that being said, we'll be reading from Exodus chapter 20, and it says this. We always start with the preamble because the preamble of the Ten Commandments is the gospel itself. And it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Then in Isaiah, it says this. These people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then lastly, the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 7. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistle? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is the word of God. One of the first real responsibilities of parents is to name their children. And that can be a real challenge. You may have remembered, if you have children, naming your kids. You make lists, you read baby name books, you get the opinions of family members, you try different combinations of names and you see how they sound. You consider what a nickname may be. If you're smart, might even write out their initials to see if it spells anything weird. My mom's married initials are S-O-B, okay? But even after all this, you may not come to a conclusion about what you name your child. As a pastor, I get to go visit families sometimes when they have their children. I remember one of my colleagues, another pastor, his wife had a child. I went to go visit them in the hospital. I knocked on the door, and they said, not yet. And I thought they meant for me to wait for a few minutes. So they didn't say anything for several minutes. I knocked again, and they said, we're fighting. And I said, you okay? They said, well, we don't know what to name this child yet, and we're fighting over it. So sometimes you even get wrestling over that thing. But here's the thing. One thing is for sure. It's the parents who do the naming. Human beings don't name themselves. Our names are given, not chosen. Naming is an act of authority. I remember holding each one of my newborn children in my arms and calling them by their name and telling them that I'm their daddy and I love them. naming a child is the first way that parents exercise their God-given authority. Now, by contrast, one of the things about God is that no one has ever named Him. Now, from time to time, people have come up with names for God, but they're wrong. But God's true name is chosen by Him and revealed to us. We don't tell God who He is. He tells us who He is. God has His own naming rights, and this is a sign of His sovereign authority. And God's name comes before every name. And so the third commandment on first glance doesn't seem nearly as significant as the first commandment, no God but God, and the second commandment, don't try to paint a picture of me because it'll be less than I really am. You know, third commandment, don't take God's name in vain, don't swear, don't dare say GD, don't say OMG, don't take God's name or His Son's name in vain. And that's true. You should not use God's name frivolously. You shouldn't use anything that's important frivolously. And God's name is most important of all, but that's really a very superficial understanding of the third commandment. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? Is that really all the third commandment has to say to us? Is God just trying to clean up our language? Or does God have something a little more profound in mind? Well, you'll remember as we go through the Ten Commandments, we have four lenses. Every commandment has 4 points we're looking at, right? Number one, we're seeing that the Ten Commandments are revelations of God's character. They instruct us. They're also reprimands of our disobedience, so they indict us. And they are responses to God's love. They invite us. And then lastly, they are restoration of our humanity. They inspire us. So we're going to start up here with the revelation of God's character. What do we learn about God's character in the third commandment? What is God's name, and why does He consider His name so important? Now, in our culture, names are important. If you know someone and drop their name, that can open doors for you. You ever notice somebody name dropping? Sometimes I just want to go, hey, I think you dropped something here. You just dropped a name, didn't you? Here you go. Well, back in Exodus chapter 3, when God came to Moses in the burning bush, God told Moses to go lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses objected. Moses said, when I go to the Israelites, who am I? And so when the Israelites put me through the security checkpoint and they say, what's the name of the God who sent you? Who should you say? Who should I say? And God answered, you tell them, I am who I am. You tell them, I am sent you. And then He said, I am Yahweh. That's important. This is my name by which I'm to be remembered. That's helpful. God's name isn't an arbitrary label. My name is Matt. That's an arbitrary label. My name doesn't say anything about me as a person. But God's name is more than that. God's name is His self-chosen way to be remembered among us. That's why He says, this is my name by which I'm to be remembered. And that's why His name is so important. In the Old Testament, God's name is an analogy for Himself, His character. And that's why if you read the Old Testament, you can see you can love God's name, you can fear God's name, praise His name, remember His name, acknowledge His name, bless His name, sing to His name, curse His name, despise His name, profane His name, blaspheme His name. God's name is another way of saying God as He has revealed Himself and as He wants to be known by us. That's His name. Can I get that up there? There we go. You see that? Okay, so in the Old Testament, God has one name, one self-revelation. God did not prevent, or permit rather, optional versions of himself to circulate among the people. There is one truth about God. And ultimately, we see that lived out in the person of the Lord Jesus, who is the ultimate revelation of God's personality. So how has God revealed his name to us? What is it that we are to hallow and not to take in vain? You know, if you drive into Nashville, you'll see graffiti scribbled on the side of bridges, scribbled on the side of railway cars. And what that graffiti is somebody saying, I was here and I'm leaving my mark. Someone is inscribing something of himself in the world. And God does that. Where do we see the inscription of God's name? And where, how can our hearts get in touch with that? It really matters because, again, in verse 24, this is what it says. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. So knowing God's name, treating God's name with reverence, is a precursor to being blessed by God. Now, as Presbyterians, we use the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms to sort of understand the scriptures a little better and articulate the scriptures. And this is what the Westminster Confession says about the third commandment. It says this: the third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacrament, prayer, oath, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, to be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, work, and writing, by a holy profession and answerable conversation, to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. All right, that's a mouthful. But what we see there is, here's how God reveals himself: through his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, sacrament, prayer, and so forth. We are rich in revelation. The landscape is just dotted, inscribed with the name of God and how he's revealed himself. And however God makes himself known, he wants us to hallow and esteem his name, not to misspell his name by taking it in vain. So, that's the revelation of God's character. What do we do with that? Here's where we get into the reprimands of our character, okay? Or our disobedience, rather. Second point is the reprimands of our disobedience. When we say, do not take the name of the Lord in vain, this is what we mean. Don't diminish your awareness of God. Don't dull your sense of his greatness and glory. Don't deny God's self-revelation by bearing his name, but denying his reality in your lifestyle. This commandment is not about swearing as much as it's about hypocrisy. Using his name to open doors, but not having a real relationship that dropping his name assumes you have. And that's why Isaiah says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This command warns against being a professing Christian, even a passionate professing Christian, but in the way you live your life, you're a practical atheist. Professing Christian, practical atheist. I'll explain that in a little bit. How do we violate the third commandment? The key word is the word misuse. It's misusing the name of the Lord. Taking his name in vain is what the King James says. One scholar I read says this word misuse or vain, it says you shall not, this guy said, you shall not take up the name of the Lord your God for unreality. What does it mean to take up the name of the Lord for unreality? Well, the word vain It actually means something that's thin, pale, worthless, and empty. It means that we treat something like it's no big deal. And we take up God's name for unreality or nothingness when we call ourselves Christians, but He's unreal to us. He's really nothing to us but sentimental window dressing. If you're a phony Christian witness, you violate the third commandment. When you talk a big show about God, but when push comes to shove, God is not real in your life in any meaningful way. Again, when you're a professing Christian, but a practicing atheist, you violate the third commandment. When you say, Jesus, you're Lord, but you don't pray and depend on Him. You don't look to Him and truly engage with Him effectually in worship. You're professing Christian, but you're a practicing atheist. You know, people tell us we hate hypocrisy in the church. You think you hate it? God hates it a lot more. The third commandment's about hypocrisy. And again, generally, when people preach about the third commandment, they say, don't use God's name when you swear or something like that. But I would say this is probably one of the most profound commandments because it encapsulates the thoroughness of the gospel. It says if you have a relationship with God and you use His name to open doors, and God's name opens a lot of doors. It opens doors in the universe that nobody else's name could open. It makes you an heir of salvation, an heir of eternity, an heir of glory. But if you say, I'm going to use this name to open these doors, there's got to be something that backs up your profession. Again, Matthew chapter 7 says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. So Jesus says it's possible for a person to be a Christian in name and use the name and look very active and passionate on the outside to look like a diligent Christian. But when you ask Jesus, He says, I don't know them. They know about me, but they don't know me. It's a huge thing. It's one thing to know something about somebody, something totally different to know that person actually. You can know all about LeBron James, his stats. You can know his history. But he may not know you relationally if you walk up to him on the street. And Jesus gives us, I would say, this is probably the scariest passage in the Bible I know. He gives an example of what it looks like to take God's name in vain. This is Jesus giving the example of the third commandment being broken. There are these people, and let me just describe these people for a minute. Number one, there are a whole bunch of them. Many will say to me on that day, okay? It's a lot of people. And that day is judgment day. And here's what we see. These people are very orthodox in their beliefs. They're calling Him Lord. Now, this is not being nice or proper by saying Mr. or Sir. This is actually the Greek word Kyrios, which is translated the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is, no, Lord, that is an orthodox theological way to engage with God. These are people who are orthodox. So in their belief, in their doctrine, they're right on the money. But there's no spiritual reality. And this is what's frightening. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, for many years before he became a Christian, he taught in a seminary. He knew the Bible. He knew the theology, but there's no spiritual reality. So these are orthodox people that God says, I don't relationally know you. More than that, not only are they doctrinally squared away, these are people who are emotionally engaged. You see when it says, Lord, Lord? In Semitic language, the way you emphasize something is to say it twice. You know, we bold, we underline, we italicize, we put an exclamation point. But to say, Lord, Lord, is an emotionally charged way of addressing someone. In Hebrew, that's how you get the intensity of emotion across. That's why when Jesus is talking to Martha, he says, Martha, Martha. He knew that she knew what that meant. There's an intensity of emotion there. And so these people come to him and they don't just call him Lord. They call him Lord, Lord. They're excited about Jesus. There's an emotional engagement. They're enthusiastic. They sing songs to Jesus with tears in their eyes. But there's no spiritual reality. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They use his name, but Jesus says, I don't know you. What does this mean? It means that being a phony Christian witness violates the third commandment. God reveals himself as real to the world, and we are to be witnesses to that reality in the world. Therefore, if in our lives we talk about God, but the important decisions we make with our time, with our money, or how we treat those that are hard to love, if these things aren't being meaningfully influenced by God to the point that they even violate our natural inclination, we're violating the third commandment. Or if we go through life knowing that we have resurrection hope, but our emotional responses to life's struggles would be no different than an atheist going through the same thing, we violate the third commandment. When we barely endure the part of church when we sing, when we are worshiping and adoring the living God, or if we engage in dead, disconnected, go through the motion, externalistic worship, we violate the third commandment. When church becomes a to-do list instead of a place where I go to lay my affections and adoration before my great King, I'm honoring God with my lips, but my heart is far from him. When I treat God as less than he really is, I violate the third commandment. When I say things like, oh, the Lord led me to do this and that and the other thing, and I don't do it out of a true sense of divine leading, I'm just using religious jargon because that's the way I learned Christianese at some point in my life, and that's the way Christians talk to each other. That violates the third commandment. When I come to somebody and I say, the Lord told me to tell you, you fill in the blank, that violates the third commandment. God didn't tell you that. You might think that. Doing anything that trivializes God in the vast fullness and the blazing reality that he has revealed himself to be violates the third commandment. Living as if he were small and stingy and petty and ill-tempered, living as if he is less than he's revealed himself to be, violates the third commandment. Whenever we settle for an empty Christian experience, and we're okay with it, and there's no real fight, there's no real struggle against sin, there's no pressing on, there's no denying our feelings and obeying God, there's no living by faith when we want to quit, when we settle into a dull, so what Christianity that is more sleep-inducing than heart-arresting and compelling, when we treat Jesus as if he is completely optional to our lives and our schedules and our affections and our checkbooks, but we call ourselves Christians, then we are violating the third commandment. Our God has revealed himself as I am who I am. Absolute, nuclear-powered, eternal, unchangeable, ultimate reality, the final word in life and death and meaning. That is who he is. And when we identify with a God like that, but our lives contradict God's name and claims, then we take up his name in vain. when a person's completely fine with being a mediocre, half-hearted, go through the motions, don't take Jesus too seriously, while claiming to be a follower of God and all this glory, you're taking his name in vain. Now, where does this leave every one of us? Broken and humbled to the dust. Remember what I said about the Ten Commandments? They are like an x-ray that if you don't think you're really all that bad, if you don't think you're really all that broken, stand under this x-ray and see. We're inarguably guilty, every one of us. You see, the third commandment targets a whole lot more than cussing. I could go through life and never have a bad word come out of my mouth and still trash the third commandment. And the fact of it is, every one of us, starting with the preacher, trashes the third commandment. How can we live in anything but constant repentance before the living God? How can we ever think that we are the Christians who've got it together and we are the ones that do things right? We all fall short of the glory of God. May a spirit of repentance wash over us. But see, that's the real key to revival. That we are those who know our sin clearly. And we repent of it decisively and perpetually. You know, it's not the bad Christians that need to repent. It's the real Christians who drop their self-defensive posture and actually take God's side against themselves. You see, the ones who recognize their sin and repent, ironically, are the only ones that are obeying the third commandment. That's how you obey it. I see it, and I repent, and I put my hope in Christ. Which leads us to number three. What's our response to God's love? Because the commandments drive us to Jesus. They say, you need a Savior, not a helper. No joke. We cling to our Savior. What does our Savior do? He didn't say, don't worry about the law. He says, you know what? The Ten Commandments are what you're going to be like when you're fully human. Now go back to them. Not as a way to earn your way, but because you have my favor. So third, what's the responses to God's love? If the third commandment warns us against treating God as if he were less than he claims to be, it also shows us how to respond to the astonishing grace he's shown us by giving his son to die for us. This commandment drives us to our Savior. And, you know, there are two ways to obey God's will. Some of us are thinking about obeying God's will because we want God to love us in acceptance, and we think if we don't obey his will, he's not going to love us or accept us. That's legalism. That's not the gospel. Others of us, we're obeying because in spite of all this, God does love me through Christ. So don't make a mistake. I mean, your whole life and eternal destiny rest on understanding that. The calling of the third commandment is to live as if everything God says about himself is true. What does it mean to live by faith? Just to act like God's telling the truth about everything. That's what it means. Without hedging your bets. And that's a radical way to live. Like, for instance, when the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you. How much worry in your life would be completely displaced if you really believe that? That absolutely, I mean nothing can come into my life that doesn't first sift it through infinite wisdom and is sifted through nail-scarred hands that show how much I'm loved before it goes into my life. Nothing can touch me apart from his loving, caring hand. Or if, as David says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, me and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever said, God, forget taking your name in vain. I want to bless your holy name. Do you talk to him like that? Why not? You know, when we prayed the Lord's Prayer together, and the first request we make to God in the Lord's Prayer is, Lord, we want to hallowed be thy name. We want to hallow your name. It means that we want to give you honor. We want to give you our highest love. I want to just show you one passage in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, that sort of shows us what it looks like to respond to this love. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So what does this tell us about God? It tells us, one, he's real. Two, he's rewarding. That's his name, his character. He's real and he's rewarding. And so when you worship God, are you cherishing him as real and rewarding, or do you just come to church? Honor God as real to you and rewarding to you. Pray to him as if he's right next to you, because he is. Again, the third commandment calls us to treat God as everything that he really is. And this should totally change the way we approach coming to church. We should take time to prepare ourselves to enter into the presence of the Most High King, who knows us better than anyone, and yet in knowing us better than anyone, loves us more than you could ever imagine. You know, all of us, starting with me, we've got to all admit that sometimes God can, to an embarrassing degree, that God can seem very theoretical to us and not very real. That many times our lives look more like just normal Americans than distinctively Christian. That we are not the fellowship of the arrived. We are all just trainees struggling along together trying to figure this thing out. And I want to tell you that if God does seem unreal and unrewarding to you, then you're actually in a pretty good place. You're finally in a good place to get real and get honest to God. And here's our problem. God's not the one who's phony. We're the ones who are phony. But the most helpful place to be is that you know that. That you know, I feel like I treat God as empty, because that tells me that you know the difference between fullness and emptiness. Because if you are just a going through the motions, so what, religious people, that doesn't bother you. But if you were here this morning and you're under conviction, you're saying, Lord, I don't treat you like that, and that breaks my heart, you're ready for a breakthrough. If you're not okay with where you are spiritually and you want more of the living God than you've ever had before, then let me tell you something. The third commandment is not only convicting you, it's also assuring you that if you think you want more of God, God wants to give you more of himself. Because he's the most generous being in the universe. Again, we're responding to God's love. This is for those who are in Christ, who've thrown away their moral resume and put their hope in him. You know, how does a child get adopted into a family? My brother and my sister-in-law are trying to adopt a child right now. Does a child get adopted by their works? Does a child get adopted by their efforts, by them trying really hard? No, it's all of grace. You adopt a little infant. You put your name on the infant. Your name is on that infant, which means that that infant is now in and loved and accepted because they have your name. They don't become in and loved and accepted because they've proved themselves that they're going to be great at this or really good at that or because they've got a great record. You adopt sheerly out of love, and that's why you're adopted. Which brings us to the last response. What are we going to be one day when God's done? What does restored humanity look like? Okay, so the third commandment describes what people are like when they finally come alive to the universe that really exists. Whether you realize it or not, God is more real and more rewarding than anything else. And we know that God is restoring us to sanity when our hearts get lined up with that. When we start treating God as weighty and glorious and valuable and near. And because someday ultimate reality is going to be unveiled, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we who've embraced the third commandment will find out what it's really like to be swallowed up in glory, lost in wonder, love, and praise forever. And into all that we do one day, whether we eat or we drink or whatever we're going to be doing throughout eternity, we're going to be doing it intentionally with a felt sense of the glory of God. And one day, never again will our hearts ever ignore or forget or belittle or dismiss Him. His name and His renown will be the desire of our hearts. And as the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, as waters cover the sea, we will dive into that head first and immerse ourselves in all that He is. Amen.